Now, brethren, it will be our privilege to again be ministered to by our dear brother Elmer Weeks. We have received so many rich blessings from his ministry in the past, and we are looking forward to his thoughts this day, which will be on the subject of why discouragement. As we think of that opening hymn, Under His Wings, it's a very fitting hymn to use with this title. Since we are under his wings, why discouragement? Brother Elmer.
Thank you, Brother George, and good morning, brethren. First, I'd like to bring you the love and greetings of your brethren at Jersey City. And as is usual custom, they send you along a scripture that they've chosen for the month. This happens to be one of the promises. It's found in Isaiah 4:2. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. One of the many promises that we hold precious. Sister Jean also sends her love. She was not able to come, though we expect both to come sometimes after our new grandchild comes in October. We hope to come sometime during that month and see that new addition. Why discouragement? The answer to this question, why are we sometimes discouraged at times, is sometimes we think often misunderstood. Discouragement certainly was not designed of God to hinder our happiness or our endeavors. So we ask then, how did discouragement come upon this scene? It is our thought that it is an ever-present hindrance due to the result of man's fall from perfection to which he was originally created. I wonder, do we truly realize what a powerful enemy discouragement is to the development of the Christian and the new creature? It is much like the leech that attaches itself to someone and almost unnoticedly sucks out life's blood from its victim. We are quite aware of the many other enemies of the new creature. We are constantly on guard against pride, selfishness, malice, envy, hatred, and others. But discouragement is most times not on our caution list. Discouragement, by definition, is the frame of mind that gives up and has lost hope. Discouragement occurs when we allow a number of gloomy thoughts to accumulate in our minds. In every disappointment, there seems to be some personal disadvantage. But what is most often missed is that there is also hidden in the experience some corresponding advantage. It is this very thing that we often overlook, and we lose the value of the experience that could have been ours had we but taken time to look for it. Yes, brethren, discouragement can be viewed negatively as an unwanted problem, or it can be accepted as an opportunity that inherently then contains some good. Though discouragement is a chronic burden to many throughout the whole year, it seems to lay a little more heavy towards the end of the year, especially during the Thanksgiving and the Christmas seasons. At such times, we have many memories that come back to us. Many of our loved ones who are no longer with us come to our minds. And at these times, we sometimes have the feeling of loneliness. And discouragement then comes very quickly and easily upon the scene. But brethren, The scriptures have much to tell us along those lines as well, because we have a hope. A hope that is very precious, and it has many facets to it. The Apostle Paul states in 1 Corinthians 15:9, "If in this life only we had hope in Christ, we of all men are most miserable." And then again in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, "I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others who have no hope." And so, brethren, we should be aware that there are certain times when we are more prone to discouragement, and it is at such times we should look to the scriptures more fervently that we might find an answer to diffuse this feeling. Often discouragement is accepted as a kind of retreat where we can escape reality and soothe ourselves with the salve of self-pity. Discouragement is but an inoperative thinking because it lacks direction and it lacks action. It is somewhat like running off the road into a ditch and remaining stuck there, looking only at the mud rather than making some effort to extract ourselves from it. Another way of viewing disappointment is to see it as a detour, which we from time to time encounter as we travel towards our destination. These detours may seem to be a hindrance to our plans, but if we look carefully about us, we shall see many things along its route that we can appreciate for their special value. As with so many areas in which we are tested, we have a choice. We can choose to make our bed in discouragement, or we can choose to look for the value in the experience at hand. We would like to look at three categories of discouragement with you this morning. One, discouragement resulting from what God has allowed or has not allowed. Discouragement that results from what someone else has done or has failed to do. And three, discouragement stemming from what we ourselves have done or have not done. Let us now look carefully into each of these categories that we might better handle discouragement when it comes knocking at our door. And brethren, it most assuredly will. First, we will deal with discouragement resulting from what we perceive that God has allowed or has not allowed. The Lord has promised to overrule all things for our spiritual good. The familiar text of Romans 8:28 states this to us. "We know that all things work together to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." We are quick to take this scripture when someone else, some of our brethren, have trying experiences and apply it very readily to them. But it seems when we have personal experience, we take just a little longer to realize its value to ourselves. 1 Peter 4:12 tells us, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which shall try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you." Psalms 119:75 says, "I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in thy faithfulness hast afflicted me." Let me repeat that last part. "That thou in thy faithfulness hast afflicted me." Yes, brethren, the Lord works in mysterious and marvelous ways. And sometimes he works great things in us by way of the afflictions that he overrules for our good. We are told in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. How real are these assurances to us? Do we appreciate these promises only intellectually? Or do we take them to our hearts, to ourselves, in full assurance of faith? Do we have a heart reliance in them to the full extent that we know beyond any shadow of a doubt that all is okay, for the Lord has everything in total control? If we do, then we should be ever ready to accept the varying circumstances that come to us, accept them with submission and trust in the Lord. There is a rest spoken of in Psalms 116 and verse 7. It says, "Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with thee." Are we sometimes discouraged because of our inabilities pertaining to our efforts to render service to the Lord and to the brethren? Do we question why we might have such poor retention of what we have studied? Do we question why it is that others have so many more opportunities, perhaps, than we do? Do we wonder why so many brethren have the means to travel to many conventions, and we don't? Do we question why our health is so poor, to the degree that it is a hindrance to us in the service of the Lord and to the brethren? Brethren, if we feel this way, it might help to consider the concepts of the potter and the clay. Romans 9:20 asks us to consider this very thing. It says, "O man, who art thou that thou repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus?" The Apostle Paul was tried along similar lines, but he came to the great realization found in his words that he shares with us in 2 Corinthians 12:9. "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." When Paul realized this, his words were, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Acceptance of what is was the secret of Paul's being able to ward off any discouraging thought that would seek to find a resting place in his heart and in his mind. Let us choose also to leave everything in the Lord's capable hands, as did the Apostle Paul. If we do that, brethren, then we are following a very fine example, and one that we see brought Paul to his final victory. Let us now consider discouragement that results from what someone else has done or has failed to do. Often we are affected by others because we place some of our expectations upon them. It could be that some of us are very sensitive to the ways others treat us or do not treat us. We expect more from those who are close to us, our own families, and especially our own brethren. Perhaps we have extended ourselves on their behalf, and they seem to be totally oblivious to it. It might be that now they have even come to expect it. It is only natural that we want to be appreciated for our efforts. But sometimes, brethren, we must go beyond what is natural in order to deal with our feelings in a correct manner. The world we know stops with the natural, but you and I do not have to do that. We have the assurance of our Lord Jesus that if we do it unto one of these little ones, it is as if we did it directly to Him. We find this beautiful thought conveyed to us in Matthew 25 and verse 40. Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. What a beautiful promise, and what a beautiful way to look at some of the things that could occur to us. If we were to keep the right perspective, when our good works go unnoticed or are taken for granted, we would lean more towards discouragement if we did not have such promises as this. If we receive our thanks from those to which we have done something, then in that thanks we have had our reward. It may be also that our efforts are at times misinterpreted and often misunderstood. What we had meant for good has been taken otherwise and might even be resented. There is no question, according to the flesh, that this would be a hard thing to deal with. These would be very trying experiences. But let us keep in mind that God knows our intention and that that is really what is all important. The Apostle Paul had the experience of not being appreciated for his efforts on behalf of some in the early church. In 2 Corinthians 12:15, he says to them, "And I will very gladly be spent and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." He did not get discouraged and say, "Why should I bother with them?" Nor did he feel that he was wasting his time on them. Paul, we know, was one who persevered. Again, a very noble example in that particular area. Paul was one who lived up to the advice that he gave to others. His words of Galatians 6:9 fits the situation. It says there, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Do we get discouraged when our efforts to share the truth with others seems to be of no avail? Have you ever retraced your steps after tracking a particular area and found that some of your tracks have been thrown on the ground? When our efforts do not even get one response or one request for further literature, what are our thoughts? History has some very valuable lessons recorded for us along those lines. William Tyndale, who lived in the early 1500s, had labored long and hard and came up with an English translation of the New Testament. He was unable to have it published in England because of the religious opposition there. So he went to the continent and with Luther's assistant was able to publish a translation from the Greek in the year 1526. The king at that time was Henry VIII. And though he was in opposition to the Pope being the head of the church, his own religious attitude was that of Catholic orthodoxy. Upon hearing that Tyndale's New Testament had been printed, he quickly sent some of his men to go there and to buy all of the Bibles that they could find, and then he told them to burn them. This could have been a lethal blow to Tyndale's effort had he had the sense or the feelings towards discouragement. But we think Tyndale perhaps had one of the traits of the Apostle Paul that we mentioned earlier, that he had the trait of perseverance. Instead of being discouraged and seeing all of his efforts burnt up, he saw beyond that. He saw an opportunity in the occurrence to now print even more New Testaments with the money that had been accumulated from the buying of these books to be burnt. He saw this as an overruling of the Lord. A much less dramatic story is told of someone that also might help us to look for the good in every experience, rather than what outwardly would be perceived as something negative. The owner of a well-kept and beautiful garden went out one morning to tend her flowers, only to find that nearly all of her flowers had been nibbled away by her neighbor's rabbits, who had somehow escaped from their pens. Facing the ruin of many hours of very hard labor, her first reaction was one of anger and annoyance over the carelessness of her neighbor. She looked out at once was a showpiece and now was a seeming disaster. After a few minutes, she began to check her irritation and she looked at her discouragement and tried to do something positive about it. She realized then at this point that there wasn't anything that she could do to restore the flowers to what they had been. The neighbor had expressed his regrets for the damage his rabbits had done, but there was nothing really he could do either at this point to restore these. So accepting the circumstance at hand, she proceeded to repair the garden as best as she could. Weeks later, she had a surprise. The plants were again covered with green leaves, but now they were more abundant. And the new flower buds were such that they promised to be more flowers than even before. This analogy is very typical of the value of trials and experiences that can benefit us if we but accept them as allowed of the Lord for our testing and our development. We might tend to be discouraged when someone we know and have helped and nurtured suddenly turns aside from their race for the goal that was set before them. The Apostle Paul had a test along this line. We find this recorded in 2 Timothy 4:10, where he said, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is now departed for Thessalonica." Paul had much to do with nurturing Demas along the word of the Lord, and now his efforts seem to have been but a waste of time. This might happen to us sometimes in our walk with our brethren. There is no doubt that Paul was much concerned over Demas's decision, but it did not affect his momentum in pursuing his own personal course. Nor did Paul confine Demas to a lost cause, for later the scriptures seem to indicate that Demas returned to the fold and was once again a profitable servant of the Lord. It is important, brethren, that we grasp the point that our experiences will be varied and they will be different among us. But we must face the test with stamina and with the determination to persevere, looking to the Lord for the lesson at hand. How we will react to any given experience will depend on how willing we are to accept the situation and then try to find the value of the lesson at hand. Lastly, let us now consider discouragement that would try us along the lines of something that we have done or something that we had not done. Because we are in this human frame, we very often do or say something without giving it the proper thought. Some of us are much more prone to be compulsive than others. We can use the cutting edge of the tongue to cause hurt so very quickly and so very easily. We can also use the tongue in another hurtful way when we indulge in passing along gossip or stating innuendos about others. When we have our feelings hurt, we sometimes react in a way that leaves much to be desired. Whatever or whichever it might be, we oftentimes later wish that we had done differently. We might think to ourselves, well, I've done it again. I wonder if I will ever learn. These are the times when discouragement would like to take a deep hold of us and keep us in the realm of the negative, which, of course, as we said before, is totally non-productive. Not being perfect means that we shall never be free of the potential of failure. And to this, we must realize this fact. But failure does not have to yield only negative results. Failures, if rightly used and rightly viewed, can be turned around to yield positive steps that we can use very effectively in the future. For this to be so, we must choose to do what we can to remedy the hurt that perhaps we have caused, and then use the experience positively as a positive stepping stone towards proper conduct in the future experiences that indeed, brethren, we shall surely receive of the Lord. If we use the wisdom and the power of God's word, this can indeed be so with us. Proverbs 24:16 tells us, "A just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again." This is typically describing many of our efforts to do justly and rightly according to divine standards. When we fall short or fail, we may skin and bruise ourselves, but what we must do is pick ourselves up, treat the wounds by seeking the healing balm of forgiveness, and then refocus again on the goal and continue to run towards it, forgetting and leaving behind us the fall that we have experienced. If we spend our time by continuing to dwell upon the negative, upon the fall, and the failure, then we are not focusing on what is really essential what is really in front of us, our goal. Discouragement would have us doubt our ability to ever reach that goal. It would suggest to us that you don't have the ability or you don't have what it takes to run this race. You might just as well give up right now. You just seem to never learn. But look how many times you have done the exact same thing. You might as well just pack it up right now and make space for others that are more capable than you. Yes, these are the words that discouragement will speak to us from time to time. It has its own unique vocabulary that is comprised of every negative concept and argument that can be found anywhere. There are times when we are prone to discouragement because we have neglected to do something and that now this opportunity will never be ours again. Procrastination is indeed a robber of opportunities. It devours opportunity as easily and as quickly as an intense fire consumes paper, leaving but the ashes of what once was. Omission has been said to be the saddest word ever penned. We often think ourselves too busy to do the things that come to our minds. The flowers we could have sent, the encouraging words we could have written or said, the supporting hand we could have put forth, the open arms of forgiveness that we could have extended. All of these are no longer, for time has passed us by, never to be had again. Neglect, the unawareness of what we could do, is also another robber of valuable potential benefits to others and to ourselves. What an opportunity discouragement finds at such times. It is at such times that guilt will enlist discouragement, and they will team up together against us to inject their paralyzing venom into us if we are not indeed cautious. It is important to keep in mind that the past is no more and that what we have is now. And this is really all that we can deal with. Yesterday's misses won't help us in today's games unless we have learned something from them. But what we do have is today, and all of the opportunity that it holds forth to us. The omissions and mistakes of yesterday should not be allowed to pull us down, but should be used as valuable lessons to help us better handle today. To continue to attach our thoughts to what could have been is like endeavoring to go out to sea while still firmly anchored to the rock on the shore. We must cast off the ropes of the past, for they will hold us back from moving forward today. We must let go, and we must let God pilot and guide us today, for He will plot today's course and its experiences so that we will continue to head for the harbor of rest, continuing to learn as we go. Yes, even using yesterday's experiences to be better today as we sail through life's fitful sea of its many challenges. There is a story about a garage sale, and there seems to be a lot of garage sales in the Chicago area that we've noticed as we've driven around. But this was a different garage sale. This was a garage sale that the devil had advertised and he was listing many tools that he would offer for sale. On the date of the sale, the tools were displayed for public inspection. Each was tagged and marked with its asking price. On the table laid hatred, envy, jealousy, deceit, lying, pride, and a few others. Behind the table, as if carefully protected from harm or theft, stood yet one more tool. This tool was priced much higher than all of the others. It seemed so very ordinary to the eye that one would think that there would a mistake had been made in its pricing. By looking at it, one wouldn't quite understand how it would even work. What is that tool? Someone asked. That tool, the devil responded, is called discouragement. Why is it priced so high? The other asked. It certainly doesn't seem to be worth what you're asking for it. The devil replied, because it is the most useful of all of my tools. He went on to explain its usefulness and how little work was needed on the part of the user to put it into operation. He said, I can pry open a person's heart with that, or when I can't get near him with any of the other tools, this tool can always be used. Once I get inside, he is then under my influence. All I have to do then is every once in a while drop a negative thought, and the tool continues to carry out its work. If it seems quite worn to you, it is because I have used it on almost everyone at some time or other. But friend, let me assure you, it is far from being worn out. There is much life left in it. The devil's asking price for discouragement was so high that he was never able to sell it. He still has it today. In fact, he still uses it quite effectively every day on many unsuspecting victims. Yes, brethren, we are told in 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Discouragement is his most subtle device because it catches us unaware of what is really happening. When something happens that would put us in a frame of mind to be prone towards discouragement, let us be on our guard and let us realize that we have to make a choice. We can choose to do nothing and discouragement will be sure to set in. On the other hand, we can choose to look at the situation from a positive perspective and then see it as an opportunity for improving. There is an apt saying. It goes like this. The pessimist sees a problem in every difficulty. The optimist sees an opportunity in every difficulty. The positive perspective will encourage us to try again. It will lead us to develop the trait of perseverance, the trait we indeed so badly need if we are to make our race our victory. 2 Peter 3:17 tells us, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away by the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and a knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6 assures us, once again, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. This has to be very personally taken to ourselves, brethren. This is a precious promise. If we do, then, why discouragement? Why not choose to look to the Lord for His help and His encouragement? And that encouragement and help will indeed come to you each and every time. May the Lord bless you in all of your trials and all of your testings, that you may be faithful to Him and to His promises.